May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. Put your faith to work. I'm going to give a preamble. You know what a preamble is to this sermon? It's a preamble or preface, you know what? You never read it in a book, you know? You never look at it. But it's kind of important to this sermon today. There are really two kinds of faith spoken about in the Bible. There is saving faith. This is given to you as a gift. It's a passive thing. So you're in the ocean, and you're drowning, and what? Lifeguard comes, in this case it's Jesus. He pulls you out of the water. You would have drowned otherwise. You did nothing. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. You didn't do anything to add to it, right? That's saving faith. But there's also a kind of thing called working faith. That's what I call it. I'm sure there's better names for it, but working faith. This is the faith in which you trust your God, you trust Jesus so much that you do what you know he would want you to do. You trust him. And sometimes you have to trust him for things that are not easy for you to do. So, for instance, Peter had faith in order to walk on water. When Jesus said, come, Peter did it. How many of us would have that kind of faith and trust? Now, he failed ultimately, you know. And Jesus was always saying to the disciples, where's your faith? You have little faith, you know. But here's the thing. As Christians, those two faiths merge together as one. If you're saved by Jesus Christ and you know it, you're going to do things in which you trust him, right? Now, people who do not have saving faith and do good things, it earns them nothing. It's impossible to please God without faith. Impossible, right? That's the preface. All right. Now for the message. Jump! The building is burning. Two young women are at the windowsill, two stories up. People below them are saying, we'll catch you. We'll catch you. And there were some men who had spread a blanket and had it taut. And they're yelling, jump, jump. Well, both women were terrified. And they both hesitated. Flames were right at their back, smoke billowing. Right? And then one of the women looked back at the flames, looked down, she jumped. She was injured pretty badly. She wouldn't know until days later that her roommate didn't jump and died a moment before she had jumped, or after, a moment after. When asked about this traumatic moment, the surviving woman said she believed that the men down there would catch her. She believed it. Still, it was another thing to jump. And here's the difference between belief and faith. Belief knows it up here. We know it in our mind. But you don't have faith until you act, until you jump. Now, this story is based on a real life incident that happened in Alabama to a member of my church there before I got there. Her name was Aline Porter, and she was a nursing student, and there was a fire in a building, and her roommate were right at the window. She jumped. There wasn't a blanket there to catch her. She had very, very bad injuries. And she didn't know for a month that her beloved roommate didn't follow her. And she did perish. She did die. You know, Martin Luther once said this. He said, faith is a gift from God, a living, bold trust in God's grace, so certain that we have God's favor that it would risk a thousand times trusting in it. The disciples asked Jesus to increase their faith. And what does Jesus say? He answers, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you could tell that tree to go cast itself in the sea and it would do it. In a sense, Jesus was saying to his disciples, you believe, but are you acting on that belief? Will you have faith? And by the way, that's what he's asking you today. Will you have faith? And what's holding you back? Our scripture today seems like it's unrelated sayings of Jesus. But I wonder if they're not really, really intimately connected. Let me explain. What appears that at first Jesus was challenging his disciples. And he says to them, don't cause anyone to sin. Be better if a millstone was hung around your neck if you caused someone to sin. Rather, be a holy example of flawless love. And right after that, Jesus says, be ready to forgive any who have a sin against you. Ad infinitum. 7 is a divine number. It really represents continually forgive. If somebody has something against you, forgive, 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 forgive. The disciples are hearing this. First of all, don't cause anybody to sin. Secondly, we've got to forgive everybody, you know, no matter what they do against us, right? You can almost hear the disciples saying next, we can't do this. It's beyond our power. Give us more faith. Give us more faith. Don't we think that too? For instance, throughout my ministry, the issue of forgiveness has come up. And people have questioned me. It kind of goes like this. Pastor, do I really have to forgive that person? I mean, let me explain the situation. What they did to me. I mean, do I really have to forgive them? You see, now they're coming to me and they want me to forgive them. I don't know. This is unique. It's always unique, you know, what they can't forgive. Right? Oh, you got to know the whole situation, Pastor. You got to know the whole story. This is why I have trouble forgiving them. You ever seen the TV show Monk? Anybody seen? How many have seen the TV show Monk? How many like that show? Man, that tells me more about you than you know. Because I know why you like it, right? This TV series ran from 2002 to 2009. Monk, Adrian Monk, the character, the chief character of the show, is a defective detective. And that's kind of an understatement. He suffers from OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder. And in fact, it's responsible for most of the comedy of the show because he obsesses over everything. I've just seen it a few times, right? And it's just hilarious. But his eccentricity started after the murder of his beloved wife, Trudy. Now, in the episode I'm going to talk about here, Monk travels to New York in search for the murderer of his most beloved wife. At the end of the episode, he meets this man who, for a couple of $1,000s, had placed a bomb under Trudy's car. Car she was in. Now the man is near death. He's lying in a hospital bed. He's hooked up to a morphine drip, a drip. And as Monk finishes his questioning of the man, his investigation, the man says plaintively, forgive me, forgive me. With a solemn expression on his face, Monk walks over to the morphine drip, turns it off, and says, This is me turning off your morphine. Which, of course, would cause this man horrible pain because he was the murderer of his wife. Then in a few seconds later, he turns back and says, "This is Trudy turning back on your morphine." Monk didn't have the strength to forgive this man. Only drawing on the memory of Trudy and Trudy's love could he do the right thing. How like us, in a sense. We have the same issues the disciples had. Give us more faith so we can forgive. Give us more faith. The truth is, he's already given us a great motivation to forgive and do other things in faith. You know, Jesus, in Luke 9, it tells us Jesus had already given them special powers. He had given the disciples authority to heal and cast out demons. And yet, even with that power, they always seem blocked by their fear and didn't exercise faith. They believed. I mean, they believed up here. They saw Jesus' miracles, but continually they failed to act, to have faith. So in essence, Jesus says to them, you don't need more faith. You simply need the faith to use the faith you've been given. And it doesn't have to be very much faith. Grain of a seed of a mustard plant. Throughout the Gospel of Luke, we see something really interesting. We find that the most unlikely people have this amazing faith in Jesus, right, upon which they acted on. So, for instance, a Roman centurion, he comes to Jesus, he wants Jesus to heal his servant, someone he must have loved deeply, right? And he comes to Jesus, and Jesus said, okay, I'll go with you. And he says, no, I'm a man under authority. You're a man who has authority, right? Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Jesus was blown away. He says, never have I seen such faith in all of Israel that you've displayed here, right? Another incident happened in Luke 8, a woman subject to bleeding. And Jesus is going through with a crowd all around him. And the woman thinks to herself, if I could just touch him, I can be healed. And that's what she does. She touches him and she's healed. But then Jesus exclaimed, someone has touched me. His disciples are bewildered because there's so many people around him. And power has gone out from me. And the woman comes trembling. She kneels before Jesus and she told him what she had done and why she had touched him. And Jesus said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. To act believing is faith. To act believing is faith. I want that faith. You want that faith? Do you? Do you want to go from belief to action? I hope so. A great example of a man in the Bible who had faith was one, if you know the Bible at all, you'll know the name Abraham. In fact, he's called the father of faith. He is called to leave his country and go to a foreign country. To go to Canaan. He was 75 years old. He acted. Now, just think about that. I don't know if anybody here is 75 years or older, but if you are, suppose God came to you and said, how would you know it's God, right? I know that's going to be the question, but God said to you, I want you to go to Albania. I don't want to go to Albania. I don't know anybody who wants to live in Albania myself, you know. Go to Albania. That's really, in a sense, what he was saying to Abraham. Go to Canaan. It was going to be dangerous in Canaan. It wasn't his land. Wasn't his people. They didn't even speak the same language, right? Abraham acted. He came to Canaan. Now, he is promised to be the father of many nations. He's going to have lots of children, according a lot of descendants. Well, he had one child by his servant woman. Wasn't a good idea, by the way, but Ishmael, you know. We wouldn't have all the Arab and Jewish problems today if Ishmael wasn't around, right? You know, but anyway, but by Sarah, his true wife, he hadn't had any children. He was in his 90s, and she was in her 80s. What's the possibility if you're in your 90s, we have some 90-year-olds, and a wife is in the 80s, of you having a child? Oh, I would want to be there and see that. That's just not going to happen. It's not going to happen, right? So anyway, here comes an angel to Abraham and Sarah. Abraham is 99 years old, which means that Sarah is 89 years old. And the angel says, angel of the Lord says, in the spring you're going to have a child. They started laughing, right? Individually, they started laughing. That's why the baby's name is Isaac, because it means he laughs. You know? So Abraham acted on this announcement. How you say did he act? Well, I'll tell you how he acted. He came together with his wife. He slept with her. Talk about faith. And they had a baby. Woo! Must have been a tough delivery. All right. There's one more big one in Abraham's life. God tested Abraham. Why does God test people? I say, please, God, don't test me. No, but he does, doesn't he? He's testing some of you right now. You may be going through things. I don't know, you know. God tests us. Why does he test us? Well, he wants us to act on our faith. So God tested Abraham. Take your one and only son, Isaac, who's now a teen, right? Go and take him and sacrifice him. What? And now that's what I'd be saying. Go and sacrifice him. Abraham acted. He took his son, who was unknowing of what was going to happen, took him to Mount Moriah, which will eventually be the site of the temple. He binds him. He puts him on the altar. He brings the knife. He comes close, right? This is an unseemly story. A lot of people just don't understand how God could do this. And he's about to slay his son, and the angel of the Lord appears and says, stop! Now I know that you love me more than anything in this world, even more than your only son. Now there is an interpretation of this in Hebrews 11, and it goes like this. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. You see, he acted in faith because he trusted in a good and loving God. He knew it was going to be good and right. His belief in this overwhelmingly compassionate and loving God compelled him to have faith, trust, confidence, certainty, that whatever God asked, it would turn out well and right and good. Abraham trusted God for everything upon this earth, but most especially he trusted him for his salvation. Now this is saving faith. He didn't do anything to be saved. God would save him. Made promises to him before he even acted, right? Just like we have in baptism. We imitate Abraham by believing in the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for us. We believe that. That's our saving faith. He took all our sins upon himself. And in trust of so great a salvation, if we can believe that, then we can have faith, working faith, to trust him for lesser things. You know, I'm with the disciples. I still pray for God to increase my faith. I do. And I don't think that's wrong to do. I will be asking God to work faith in me. Luther put it this way. I will be asking God to put faith in me. I know in spite of my praying for more faith, it is not the lack of faith that is an obstacle to me, but it's my failure to use the faith he has given me. And I mean to do otherwise. I wonder about you. You know, Jesus is summoning us to be bolder. It seems to me that I get caught up in a dread disease called paralysis by analysis. Besides, I overthink it, you know. What could happen to me? And really what at the bottom of it, and I think it's at the bottom of you not acting upon your faith, is fear. This fear is with us. And it's not just me. I know it's with you too. It's fear. It's fear. What will people think of me? What will happen? If I give this money, I might not have enough for me. You name it. If I go out there and show that I'm a Christian, I mean, people will not like me anymore. All kinds of fears. And we remain immobile, hidden, deceptive, dysfunctional, ineffective Christians. We are afraid of so much. I think this is generally true of lots of Christians. If we were Jesus' disciples, he said, "Where's your faith? Where's your faith? Why can't you stand with me? Why can't you just let the world know that you belong to me? Why? What holds you back?" People might not like us because we show that we have faith. You know, why don't we become bolder with other people? So I'm asking you this. Why aren't you taking a risk? Why don't you break free of your paralysis? Why don't you do something that speaks more about your relationship with God than your relationship with people? Why don't you step out? Why don't you stop hiding that you're a Christian, that you love Jesus? Why don't you love people, take a risk with them, talk to them, reach out to them? You can say, "Well, it's not my personality, I'm shy." I've heard all the excuses about that, you know. I've heard all the excuses about not stepping out in faith. You have enough faith. You have enough faith right now. If you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again for your justification, you have enough faith. Why don't people act? You know, the end of the reading of the gospel, you read that a servant, a slave, doesn't say, "Okay, master, bring me my food," and stuff like that. It's the other way around, isn't it? Who's our Lord? Jesus. Are we not servants of Jesus Christ? Hasn't he given us wonderful commandments? He bought us with his holy, precious blood, his innocent suffering and death. And now he has told us, give up the old life. Take a new one. The one I give you. He's told us to go and make disciples. He hasn't told just pastors to proclaim the gospel. He's told all who love him, have faith. He told us to persevere, not to hide our faith. He's told us that we're his ambassadors and he's making his appeal to people through us. Do you have faith? Do you have faith? Are you acting on it? Or is it fear? You're going to let fear. Even now, Jesus gives you enough faith. I love this wonderful acrostic that I've always loved about the word faith. You know what acrostic is? There's something for F-A-I-T-H, right? Fantastic adventure in trusting Him. You like that? Fantastic adventure in trusting Him. Using the faith you have to be the person you were meant to be. You were meant to be. You were meant to step out of your little shell of fear to be a bold disciple of Jesus Christ. You were meant as a precious child of God to pray to the Lord and be unashamed of your attachment to Him. A fantastic adventure in trusting Him. He's now given it to you. He's given you faith. Now, go act on the faith He's given you. In Jesus' name, to His glory. Amen.